We are in Genesis 17. I have entitled this, What Does It Mean to Be in Covenant with God? What does it mean to be in covenant with God? In Genesis 17, we begin reading, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, that is, live in my presence and be blameless. The New Living Translation says, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. That is the kind of English spelling of the Hebrew word, which is interpreted or which is translated God Almighty or Almighty God. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. And I noted here that God has approached Abraham. He has said to him, he has introduced himself, I am Almighty God. I am God El Shaddai. And then he says, walk before me. Live in my presence and be blameless, or serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. And so I find myself asking, how does the person in proper relationship with the Almighty God, how does that person live? Or perhaps another way of saying it is, God is worthy of what kind of life from his people? And the answer I said, it's not a new answer. It's the answer you're going to get throughout the scriptures. And it basically has two elements, if I were to make this really, really simple. The first would be, it's the element of worship, right? It's the idea of living in relationship to God, worshiping Him, serving Him. And then it is living a blameless life. That, in a kind of simplistic way, is the category of morals, right? It is live in such a way that you are good to the people in your life. You're not evil to them, right? Think about the Ten Commandments, the first four of them, right? All deal with your relationship to God. You are to worship God. You are not to make idols. You are not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are the first four commandments, right? The fifth commandment begins a transition. You're to honor your father and mother, right? Which has to do primarily with taking care of older parents. That's what the commandment's actually about. And then you have, again, so who's your first community? Your first community is your family, right? It's your first community. And then it goes from there. You don't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't bear false witness. And then lying at the foundation of all of that mistreatment of your neighbor is a desire to have something more than you care about your neighbor. Right? Don't covet. Look, if you were to track through the Bible and try to get an answer to this basic question, how does the person in a proper relationship with God, with the Almighty God, how does that person live, right? God is worthy of what kind of life from his people? You're going to get that same answer over and over again. You're going to get that kind of strictly religious answer, right, which is how you relate to God. You worship him, you serve him, you owe him obedience, right? You owe him deference. We're going to see that in more detail in just a minute. And then secondly, you are going to learn that it does matter to God how you treat other people. It is interesting to me that so much of the Bible deals with those two things. Again, they're broad categories, and perhaps that makes sense. Verse number two, God continues to speak, and he says, And I will make my covenant between me and you, that's between God and Abram, and will multiply you exceedingly or greatly. The New Living Translation says, I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. I would just note, as I have often in the scriptures, that God initiates relationships with himself. God is the one who initiates a relationship. If you have a relationship with God, it is because God initiated that relationship. What do? We respond to God. God loves us, we love him back. God offers us forgiveness, we confess, right? God offers us new life, we repent. That's how it always works, right? People say, I found Jesus. Well, I know what you mean, but it's just completely backward. Jesus wasn't lost. You were lost. He found you, right? And so I understand the statement, but it's bad theology, right? It isn't good Bible. Verse number 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, I just want to note here that it is true that you can pray in any position you want to. You can pray standing, you can pray in your car, you can pray lying in your bed, you can pray in your recliner, you can pray in some yoga pose if you want to, right? You can pray in any physical position you want to. But there is something that you repeatedly find in the Bible, and that is that the people who know God often choose a physical position that corresponds with the position of their spirit. And so you find Abram here after God comes to him, not proudly standing erect and having a conversation with God as if they're peers. You have Abram down on his face. You have reverence being shown. You have fear being shown. You have proper regard for God being shown. You have submission being shown. It's a physical posture of worship, and that is what Abram does. I do find it fascinating that this position is almost completely neglected by modern Christianity. Our favorite position is our hands up in the air, jumping as if someone has lit bottle rockets and shot them at us. And our assumption is that the louder and the busier we are, the more holy it is. And to be clear, there are lots of psalms that talk about making joyful noises. And then David danced before the Lord. I'm familiar with all of that. But it's also true that lots of times when people met with God, they were on their knees or they were on their face. And there's something really clear about when I get on my face or when I get on my knees, I'm not talking to my buddy. I'm not talking to my peer. I'm talking to the great creator of all the universe. And I'm amazed that he would pay attention to me. And that is the kind of deference and that is the kind of regard for God that he is worthy of. And we find it repeatedly affirmed in the scripture. Verse number 4. As for me, this is God still talking. Behold, that is, pay attention, listen to me. My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations, a multitude of nations. At this point, he is only the father of a son that he has conceived with a woman that is not really his wife. That's all he's the father of. That's it. Verse number 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. That word Am, by the way, that A-M at the end of Abraham's name, it's peoples. An Am is a people. So by the way, if a person My wife's name is Amy. Her name literally means my people in Hebrew. Okay? So Abraham is going to be the father of lots of peoples. That's what that means. The New Living Translation says, "What's more, I am changing your name." That God is doing this. Abram's not doing it. Abram is having his name changed by his superior. Right? That's what's happening here. "It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you shall be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations." Now, I find this fascinating. So you have celebrities through the years that they have chosen their own name, and they've done so largely for marketing reasons, right? They want their fame to be extended. So you have people like Prince, whose real name wasn't Prince. He chose it so he could be famous. You have someone like Madonna, who uses a single name. She does so because she wants to be famous. You have a recent situation where a gentleman by the name of Kanye West is now going by Ye, all right? It's an attempt to garner attention and to get fame. May I make this observation? When people change their names, they may have a kind of desire that corresponds to changing their name. They may also like to change their identity. But it's much easier to change your name than it is to change your identity, than it is to change your morals and your character and your person, right? That's what's fantastic about when God changes somebody's name. It isn't just a document change. It's a life transformation change. So Abram went from being the guy who's been married for plenty of years and hasn't had any children and who had relations with his wife's maidservant and had one child who, strictly speaking, isn't the child of his marriage. And God is going to make him the father of many nations. Just by divine fiat. I'm God. I want you to be father of many nations. I'm going to make you father of many nations. I'm changing your name to let you know I'm making it happen. There's an interesting verse, and I believe it is, I think it's 1 John 3. Is it verse 2? Let me just call your attention to this. It's the nature of not having my PowerPoint stuff sometimes, but let me read this to you. This is good. If you want to look it up, you can, since I'm taking time to do it too. Yeah, so 1 John 3, verse number 1, and then following. Look at this. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us," or given to us, "that we should be called the children of God." Okay, that's pretty marvelous. "Therefore, the world does not know us," that is, it doesn't recognize us as God's children, "because it did not know Him." Okay. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Okay, so we are the children of God, but the scripture seems to hint at something that we're going to be better than what we are as children of God right now. So we're adopted. We're in God's family right now. We're children of God right now, but it's not yet appeared what we shall be. So it's going to be better than whatever it is we are now. Look at that. "But we know that when He is revealed," that is Jesus, right? When He returns, or when we see Him eyeball to eyeball post-death, "that when He is revealed, we shall be," what does it say? like him. Well, my goodness, I'm not quite sure all that that means, but that sounds really good to me. For we shall see him as he is. So when we see him as he is, we're going to become like him. Now, I know what some of that is, and it's all really good. He's immortal. When I see him, I'm going to be immortal. He's incorruptible. When I see him, I'm going to be incorruptible. He's holy. When I see him, I'm going to be holy. He's righteous. When I see him, I'm going to be righteous. I think it just keeps getting better and better and better, huh? So to be clear, we bear the title Son of God, Daughter of God now, but that's not what we're going to be something better than that. Or we're going to more fully realize what it is to be a son or a daughter of God than we have now. This is magnificent. God changed Abraham's name to make it clear that he also intended to change his identity. He went from being the father of nothing to the father of many nations. And it all took place because it was God's purpose. And he, by divine fiat, God said, I'm going to do it. That's really good. That's really good. Okay. Verse number 6. Let me back up just a second. So you're not everything in Christ that you want to be yet? Well, good. Good. Don't be satisfied with this. Not when you're promised what we're promised. You know, it's exciting. I don't often make myself the hero of stories because I don't think it's a good idea for preachers to do much of that. But I started out a pretty angry person. And I've had as stressful a year and a half as I can imagine. I'm just being honest. And I am not the same person I once was. I'm just not. And it's not because I just have oodles of self-control and that I have just mastered. No. God has done things in me that he wanted to do for his purposes and for his glory. And I would like to say to you that I've always been cooperative. That would be a lie, so I will not say it. But I will tell you that God is in the business of making his sons and daughters into the image of Christ Jesus, and he is succeeding. And so you take heart. And you keep following Jesus, and you keep studying the Bible, and you keep praying, and you keep singing. And every once in a while, God in his grace may give you a chance to just see what he's done with you, and you will say, I know I couldn't have gotten here all by myself. There is no way. And you'll be right. God is in the business of transforming us. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it against the day of Christ Jesus. So, Abram, no more. Nope, no more Abram. Abram's gone. The guy standing before me, his name is Abraham from now on. No more Abram. Abram is gone. Whew. Verse 6. God keeps talking, which is good. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. The New Living Translation says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. The New Living Translation again says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is an everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Also, I give to you, verse 8, and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The New Living Translation says, and I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. There are lots of promises here, aren't there? The promises of descendants, the promises of land, and then God just says, look, I want you to know I am going to be your God, which is a great relief if you understand this truth, because it means you don't have to keep trying to be your own God. Because you and I stink at being our own gods. The burden of being your own God is too big a burden to carry. It will crush you if you take it seriously. Just trying to be righteous by any kind of legitimate, honest standard is a crushing thing to pursue on your own. If you take it seriously, it will keep you up at night. How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to care for my family? How am I going to make sure my children learn right from wrong? How am I going to appropriately relate to my country and be the kind of citizen I'm supposed to be? What happens if I get sick? The questions that you borrow from God, they can crush you. But God says to his people, you don't have to try to be God. You just be a person. I'll be God. That's really good news. God says, I will provide, I will protect, I will guide, and I will bless. Now, we've got just a few minutes, so I'm going to blaze a trail through this last little section here, or just make an observation, and maybe we'll stop here, and that'll be good. So we've read the first 8 verses of chapter 17, and here's what we should have seen. We should have seen that this is not the first conversation that God has had with Abraham and said, I'm going to have a covenant with you. We should have kind of felt ourselves as we were reading this going, I feel like this is the same show we watched last week. It's like a rerun of Happy Days, right? We've already seen this. We know how it ends. And to some degree, we're correct. Our observation is right. This same kind of material starts in Genesis chapter 12. Something just like it is in Genesis 12, something just like it is in Genesis 13, something just like it is in Genesis 15. So here we are in Genesis 17, and we are having this same material repeated for the fourth time. So we might ask ourselves, does God ever repeat himself? Yes, he does. Well, without being too sophisticated, those of you who are parents, those of you who've taught school, why do you repeat yourself? Because the objects of your speech, right, you want them to learn. And you assume they won't learn everything, that is your children, your students, they won't learn everything that you want them to learn the first time you tell them. You assume they're going to need multiple opportunities to learn what you want them to learn. So you say it over and over again, right? Things like, where does trash go? And you wait for the children to respond, in the trash can. And you say, well, why is your trash on the floor? Where do dirty clothes go? In a dirty clothes hamper. Those of you who haven't figured that out yet. Why is your dirty clothes on the floor? And then when the children say things like gravity, right, then you may have to confront additional problems, right? Don't any of you try to act too holy to me tonight. It's not going to work, okay? All of our children are sinners. God doesn't issue any other kind this side of Adam, okay? So to be clear, this is not the first time that God has spoken to Abram, now Abraham, about creating a covenant with him. This is the fourth time. Aren't you glad that God didn't give you just one opportunity to hear the gospel? Aren't you glad that over and over and over again that God in His providence has taught you the gospel? He's taught it to you in the great songs of the faith. He taught it to you when you were a little kid in Sunday school. And the little old lady faithfully came in and kept telling you when you were two, hey, little Ricky, do you know that Jesus loves you? Boy, it's great news that we get to Genesis 17. And God says, Abram, I'm going to tell you again because it's worth you hearing again. So, we'll pick up there next time. That's a great place. Appreciate y'all coming and studying the Word with me and celebrating the beauty of the Old Testament and how glorious it is. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for meeting me in the study. Thank you for meeting me in this pulpit. And thank you for meeting my brothers and sisters in the teaching of the Word. I pray you would stir their hearts. I pray you would encourage them. I pray they would leave this place believing more firmly in you and in what you have said, trusting you, confident in you. Thank you for giving us more than one opportunity to hear you. We didn't deserve the first opportunity. That makes us all the more appreciative of the fifth or the thousandth opportunity. And Lord, you'll forgive us if we ask for one more, and then one more, and then one more. We love you and we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.